Well, thank you, comrades and friends and Colonel, for that generous introduction. I always feel like I'm sitting up to hear my own obituary. But it was very kind of you to be so gracious. And it is a wonderful experience for us, a special personal treat to be here, because we see so many whom we've known. And over here on my left and throughout the congregation in the south and in the east, and some that we've known from other territories. And it's just a wonderful fellowship. So thank you for the privilege of being with you here tonight. Jim, when you were leading the meeting here, the singing and playing your guitar and singing, I almost got up and borrowed Price's cornet back there, because I was brought back in my memory the things we used to do together in training. And I was telling him at the table tonight, where we were downstairs eating, that you would have been surprised the concoctions that we worked out together as we were cadets and with the guitar and the cornet. Well, those are happy memories. And what a happy memory this place brings. For you see, I was here for the first Soldiers National Seminar on Evangelism. It so happened that I was a member of the Evangelism Commission. And we had proposed that something like this be organized. The Commissioner's Conference gave us the responsibility of developing a format, preparing a series of meetings of this nature. And then we were invited, because we had been a part of that structural team, to stay and to enjoy the first seminar. And it was a thrill. I've never forgotten the blessing, the inspiration, the touch of God upon us that first time. And it's been happening every year since then. And I'm just glad that on my return visit that we're back in Glen Eyrie, because this has special memories for me. And certainly it's a joy to be here again in this lovely spot that has such pleasant memories. I was glad I was here last night. What a glorious meeting that was. I want to tell you that I have no concern about the soldiery of the Army. I should qualify that I have concern. But I am not afraid of the future, because I find that God's hand is upon us. Amen. The Holy Spirit is in the middle of this movement. Hallelujah. And I believe that He's directing us. And I have seen it not only in this country, but I've seen it overseas, the wonderful way that God is using the soldiers of the Army. And I want you to know, it's not the officers that are making this movement. It's the soldiers. They're the ones who are making the impact and reaching out with the Spirit of God to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of my visit to Australia, and I was in Adelaide for the South Australia, that's the name of the state, the South Australia Congress, annual Congress. And as is the custom, they have the march past, the March of Witness, and I was standing taking the salute, and the divisional commander who was by my side pointed out a small contingent that was coming, one of the smaller corps. And he said, "There's Elizabeth Corps coming." And the flag was waving proudly as they marched down the street. Just a small group, small band. And I didn't know at the time, but I discovered later that the man who was carrying the flag, the soldier who was carrying the flag, had been made a soldier just about 6 months before. He had been one of the noted derelicts of the community in the little town of Elizabeth. God got hold of that life and turned it about, and he became a Salvation Army soldier, and such a zealous soldier. And I learned later that as they were preparing way up the march, wherever they were forming up, to get in line and ready for their marching off, he had asked the corps officer, "How do I look?" And you know, in Australia, they're very military, and he had his white gloves and, you know, everything just so. And he wanted to be sure that everything was right, and he said, am I doing all right? Is this the way?" "Oh, yes," he said, "yeah, it's fine." And so as I watched them coming down and gave the salute, he marched past so proudly, carrying the Salvation Army colors, and went on. And of course, my attention was then directed to the next group coming. And I heard the sounds of sirens. And then, later on, when we got inside, we had to announce to the crowd that this young man, with a family, three children, and his wife, just knew salvations. When he had passed the reviewing stand, just got a few yards down, had collapsed from a heart attack and was taken to glory. He'd marched right into the portals of heaven.
Hallelujah.
Well, the next year I was back for the Congress again. And in the same place, doing the same thing. And Elizabeth came by. And the flag still proudly carried. And I was interested to see who it was this time. And a woman was carrying it. And the divisional commander standing next to me said, "Commissioner, that's the wife of the man that carried the flag last year. That's the spirit of the army. And that's the spirit I find everywhere." Somebody mentioned Korea last night, and it was Mrs. Goodyear's and my pleasure and privilege to conduct a Congress in Seoul, Korea. We saw a tremendous army. Christianity is growing leaps and bounds in Korea, and the Salvation Army growing with it. But you know, they don't have resources. They don't put on capital campaigns from the community like we do. Whatever money is raised from among the people. And Colonel and Mrs. Rader were telling us of what was happening, and we were listening. We went out to visit some of the divisions, and we saw the divisional commanders, and they unfolded their schemes, and they have a plan to have 200 corps by 2000, I think it is. 200 corps in that new territory. And they're right up on schedule at this very moment. But you know what I learned? That some of the soldiers, some of the local officers, and some of them, of course, are fairly well to do. They're in business and they have their own businesses, some of them. But some of them have mortgaged their homes and given the money to the army to build corps, that the army might march forward and the work of the army, the work of the kingdom, the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ be presented to the people who are waiting and anxious to hear. And I thrilled when I think of how the Lord is using this movement to march on and to claim others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody mentioned last night about this uniform. I'm proud of it. I really am.
Amen.
I really believe that the Lord raised up this movement, the Salvation Army. And I believe that it has a unique mission to perform. And I don't think our best days are behind us. I think God is going to use the army yet in the days to come in a way that has never been used yet. It all depends upon us. Somebody said it's up to us, isn't it? We can be, we can have what we want. It's up to us. But I remember something that is indelibly etched in my mind when as a young captain I went to my first corps. And it was in Edison Center, the number 2 corps in Miami, Florida. The corps was just across the street from the housing project where people of low income lived. And the corps related to the people, and the people looked upon the officer as their chaplain, their spiritual advisor, regardless of what church they came from. We held our meetings, our open airs in that complex. But I remember walking in there one night in my uniform, and some little child, and it was, you know, the kind of complex where a voice carried. If you yelled, it could hear it reverberate and echo throughout the complex. And this little fellow saw me coming. He said, "Mama, Mama, here comes the Jesus man." Oh boy, that struck home. The responsibility that we can, that you and I have, but the opportunity we have when we wear this uniform to be the Jesus man or the Jesus woman. God help us to be worthy and to live up to the heritage that is ours in this movement. What has been done and given to us to carry on and to help to form and to bring forward and to make it even better than it has been. Well, it's a joy to be with you tonight. I thank God for this opportunity of meeting with the soldiers from across this nation. It's a wonderful thrill. Better than all, Jesus is here.
Amen.
I sense his presence. I feel his spirit in our midst. You can feel it when you walk around the grounds. There's something about this place, you know. There's an aura about it. God is here. God dwells within us. The kingdom of heaven is within you.
Amen.
And therefore, Jesus is here. And we're worshiping him tonight.
Beautiful. Thank you, Commissioner, and what a lovely evening we're in for once again. Well, we had the inaugural of our band about 6 o'clock this morning. You know, it's very hard to lie horizontal in bed when the band is out under your window playing Stand Like the Brave. You know, you really have to get up at that particular hour. And if you've ever worked with any crack bandmaster, you'll know that they are organized right down to the minute degree. Well, this one is organized, and sure enough, I've got a note from the bandmaster. And here's what he says. Dear Chairman, the National Salvation Army Brass Band of Glen Eyrie will play for tonight's service a very special march entitled Star Lake to God's Glory. As we play, remember the words, Bandmaster Schweitzer. Now, you know, I'm used to getting instructions. I'm a married man of a good many years. And then there's a P.S. that's added on here, and I think that the bandmaster has a P.S. worthy of note. It says, how about asking Commissioner Goodyear to direct the band? I think it'd be a great idea, don't you?
I'm going to have to make sure I get on the right airplane Saturday. The best years of my life. And it pains me, really, to bring up the subject of Saturday. Because, you know, we are going to have to leave this place. We're here now, and it's marvelous. And we're going to be here a little while longer. However, you'll know there are some typewritten sheets of paper out on the table that have to do with our individual transportation arrangements. And there seems to be just a little confusion as to what we're supposed to do with those papers. There is your name, and there's your flight time, and the number of your flight, I believe. And you are to indicate something. You're not to leave it blank. If it's correct, please indicate by writing, okay. If it is not correct, either the flight number or the time, just take a pencil or a pen, put a line through it, and indicate the correct time or the correct flight. If there is a blank space, if there is no information, don't just say, I'm leaving by car or whatever. Be very specific as to the exact time and the exact means of transportation, because if you are leaving from the bus depot, for instance, in Colorado Springs, should they have one, you will need to indicate that you need to get from here to there at a specific time, so that if there's a blank after your name, please be very specific. The travel arrangements, you will certainly appreciate, are very, very complicated. Getting a group of this size down to the airport or wherever we need to all go on Saturday morning. So will you please pay very close attention to those sheets of paper, and as I say, if the information is correct, indicate that as well as making your corrections. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. You remember on Sunday we learned that little chorus, let thy spirit fall on me. A true evangelist I would be to share the wonder of thy grace as I leave this holy place. The prayer of our hearts and lives, let thy spirit fall on me. Lieutenant Colonel Stanley Dittmer wrote it last year, and I think the words carry over into our own hearts and lives to share the wonder of thy grace as we leave this holy place. Oh, let thy spirit fall on me. Let's try it together, shall we?
Let thy spirit fall on me, a true evangelist I would be, to share the wonder of thy
Commissioner Goodyear with the scripture and her own personal witness.
First, let me express my thanks to God for allowing me the privilege of meeting with you here this year. It was not my privilege to come when my husband came on that first occasion, but of course he brought back so many wonderful stories of what took place here and spoke about the grandeur of this place that I felt that I knew something of it even before I came. And I know you've been hearing a great deal about the loveliness and the awe-inspiring place that this is, even during these few hours that you've been here. After coming here this evening, last evening, the closing thoughts before I went to sleep were words of a chorus. I think it's in our songbook. God is love. I feel it in the air around me. God is love. I see it in the heavens above me. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. We see the signature of God, don't we, in a place like this. And I'm so glad because it's my opportunity to be here and to share with you and some of the lovely experiences that will come to you. I was thinking only this afternoon of someone, a new Christian who spoke to me not too long ago and asked me after we had conversation together, how long have you been a Christian? And I was about to say, well, in fact, I think I actually said, well, I believe I've been a Christian all my life. And then I backed up a little bit and said, well, even though I was brought up in a Christian home with parents who taught me the way of righteousness, you know, there had to come that time in my own life, that time of accountability, when I had to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and confess my sin, and came of my own volition and presented my all to him. I was just 8 years of age, and it was in a Salvation Army meeting, in a junior soldiers or a young people's meeting, probably. But I've never forgotten that time when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that place. The building, the Salvation Army building, is not there. I've been back to that place once since. The Army has located in a new area, not too far from that old building. But I remember the altar when I came, where I came and presented my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us wonderful opportunities, doesn't he? Even on our way here yesterday, as we were waiting for our luggage to come down here at the airport, there we traveled in the plane with a group of young men and women who were in a swimming team and who are here in Colorado Springs to practice and they're in training for a week, and then they're going on to Mexico City for their competition. But while we were waiting, one fine young man came over to me and asked me about Christianity. And he introduced himself, told me his name was Mike, and that he was a Christian. And his earnest desire is that he will be able to witness to these other men and women on that particular team. How lovely that he was so in earnest, so engrossed with the idea that God was giving him an opportunity and he wanted to accept every opportunity that came to him. And I promised that I would pray for him. Mike Botham is his name. And God will give him, I believe, opportunities this week to witness for him. And he will also give you opportunities to witness for him whilst you're here. And we shall be praying for you. We've already done that even long before we came. But how wonderful God is in his love and in the many blessings that he pours upon us. You know, before the Lord Jesus came, there were so many, in the Old Testament days, so many prohibitions. Thou shalt not. But when the Lord Jesus came, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He came not to destroy the old law, but to give direction, for he said to that lawyer who came inquiring, "This do, and thou shalt live." I'm so glad because I live in this New Testament day. And I know something of the love of God within my heart. As the word declares, the love, his love constrains me. The New English Version says, the love of God constrains me that I can do no other. I have no other choice. We don't serve him out of fear, do we? But we serve him out of love. God bless you and make you a blessing and make you a true evangelist for him. Now, my husband has asked that we turn to his word this evening, and we shall be reading from the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning to read from the 14th verse. We'll continue on to the first verse of the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and the first verse of the 7th chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement with the temple of, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Commissioner Goodyear. One of the blessings of the week has been the singing, the music, the inspiration, the playing of the brass band, and the special music that has come our way. Tonight we have the inaugural of the men's trio, and afterwards Commissioner Goodyear will bring us a message of the evening.
Once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will answer by and by.
When you hear a little prayer will turn in,
and you know a little fire is burning,
you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and that a cloud out may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, and just a little talk with Jesus clears the way.
Now let us have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will answer by and by.
When you feel a little prayer will turning,
and you know a little fire is burning,
he will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us have a little talk with Jesus,
let us tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry,
he will answer by and by.
When you feel a little prayer will turning,
and you know a little fire is burning,
you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory heads on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey.
Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer wheel turning, and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus
makes it right.
Well, thank you, gentlemen. And there's a lot of truth in those words. Our Father, we thank Thee because Thou canst make it right.
Yes.
Depending upon our obedience as we trust Thee. And help us now as we look to Thy word and as Thou wilt speak to us, that we shall be obedient to the promptings of Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I'd like to read three verses of Scripture from the fourth chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 17th verse. Matthew 4, 17 through 19. From that time forth, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think we know that when we read that passage of Scripture from the Bible, that it is a picture of the beginning, the commencement of the ministry of Jesus upon earth. Declaring the evangel, which, of course, is the good news, the gospel. But it's not only the spoken word, for He is the message. He came and He declared that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And therefore, He is the evangelist, but He is also the evangel. And we see from that day the progression from that point on, the lengthening, if you like, of the evangel to evangelism, which is simply doing the work of the evangelist. And of course, evangelism is witnessing, of preaching, of sharing, of telling, declaring the story of Jesus. But Christ, you see, Himself is the primary evangelist. And He calls to Himself, as we recall this portion of Scripture, those who were to be co-workers with Him, who were to be given that tremendous privilege of working with Jesus, becoming His ambassadors, and helping to be evangelists, to declare the good news that He had come to share. Now, there is an art in evangelism, and you have come to this place in order to learn better how to become evangelists, the certain skills that you can develop. And there are certain means that you can use, and I trust through the classes that you share to these days that you will go back with better skills and better able to perform the work which God has called you to do. For He wanted His disciples to be fishers of men. And you know, fishers of men is to draw the net in, to bring the fishes to shore. What God expects of us is that we, through His Holy Spirit, will find the ways and means of drawing men into the kingdom of heaven and introducing them to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, to become an evangelist requires that we develop and maintain a close relationship with Jesus, the primary evangelist. Remember the call. come and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now the purpose is so readily outlined for us. Jesus came to seek and to save them that were lost. So the first reason for his calling is that we might be saved. And all of us in this room have come to know him as our Redeemer, as our personal Savior. But that's not where it ends. He wants us to be fishers. And he wants us to learn how to serve him in this way. If you read the story of the gospel, you'll find it is the training and the transformation of the disciples so that they could become fishers, fishers of men. Now, you've been in training long before you came here. From the time that you met Jesus Christ, you have had certain experiences. God has led you from one thing to another. The Holy Spirit has been dealing with you, and he has been helping you to develop that relationship with Jesus Christ, and I hope that daily you're growing, that you're a living witness, and you continue to grow daily. So this has been a time of training from the time that you first met the Lord Jesus. The disciples followed him. They responded to his call. They followed him as he gave them a vision of the kingdom of God in his teaching. Read it. We don't have time tonight, but oh, read it. The words of Jesus. Some of you have Gospels or Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red. Read his teaching. The Sermon on the Mount. Some of the choice things that he said to those who were before him as he sought to encourage them and to lead them and to teach them the truth. So they followed him in order that they might be instructed and that they might receive illumination. They followed him as he demonstrated the reality of the kingdom in his miracles. We've seen the miracles of Jesus. There are miracles in this room. Look at them. What God has done because of a surrendered life, and by his touch a miracle took place. You're not the same person you were. You've been redeemed. And they saw the working of the kingdom. It wasn't just a theory. It was practical. It was a reality. It worked for them. It works for us. And we too have the evidence of the kingdom of heaven. They followed him, unfortunately afar off. But nevertheless, they followed him as he fought the battle of the kingdom of God against the battle of the kingdom of this world on the cross. And they learned from that that it was to be a way of sacrifice. My dear friends, we sing about glory, and we talk about it, and we yearn for the assurance that someday we shall see him face to face. But I want to tell you, there's no crown without a cross. And you've got to be willing to accept the challenge of sacrifice. And they had to learn it by commitment, by dedication. It was a hard lesson for them. It is not easy for us. We shy away from sacrifice. It's something that we would not choose. But God says that it must be. And Paul suggested that we were to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And they had to learn that. They followed him as he revealed to them the victory of his kingdom. For he stood in their presence, a resurrected Lord, and he lives today in our midst. We have the confirmation of eternity. And because he lives, we too shall live.
Hallelujah.
And they followed him at last into the harvest of the world when he sent them out with his Holy Spirit as their strength and guide. They received the infusion and they learned from that the secret of success as an evangelist. And I want to speak to you tonight about that secret. Jesus said in the last words, among the last words that he spoke to his disciples, and you'll find them in the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus, in those words, committed to these humble people, ordinary men like you and me, the trust, the sacred trust of the evangel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed it to his followers and he left it with them to do. He took them a little farther, and you'll remember his words as we read them in Acts 1. Ye shall be witness unto me in the uttermost parts of the earth. This then is the mandate of the evangelist. The command is that we are to bring the message to those who have not heard it. We are responsible. We're given the obligation that by the words of Jesus Christ himself that we are to speak for him and in his behalf. We are to participate with the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive activity. It's his work. It's still going on. You are to do it. I am to do it. God has no other plan. And he depends upon you and me to do it. We are to announce the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ in order that by his Holy Spirit men may come in faith to repentance. And it's through faith in this evangel, in the plan of God, that man is released from sin's penalty and bondage and free to become a new creature in the image of Christ, restored to the kind of creature that God had intended that we should be before the fall. And through what Jesus has done on Calvary, we can be restored to have fellowship with God, and how we enjoy that daily. And now we enter into a new life, a new quality of life, for we have eternal life. We have the fullness of life in Christ. And we become what we were intended to be, a creature of eternity, to live in the fellowship of our Creator. Evangelism then is seen to be the work of Christ, the evangelist. I say again, it's a work into which he calls us. You see, every born-again Christian is an evangelist. That's our mission. It was truly said last night, it isn't the officer. They have a certain call. And they have responded to a call that God has placed upon them, but he's given you a call. Every Christian is to be an evangelist. Every Salvation Army soldier is to be an evangelist. That's our mission. That's your mission. And it's for this that you're in training. And God is speaking to your heart. And he's led you to this place. Some of you hardly know why you're here. Somebody sent you a letter and said, you've been selected. And you say, oh, great. Let's go. And perhaps you weren't aware of why. But I believe it was the hand of God reaching out and touching your life. Yes. God has something for you, perhaps greater than you've ever known. A mission and a ministry in which you've perhaps never yet really been engaged. And that's why you're here. And God's Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and trying to lead you and to encourage you to do what you have to do to become what God wants you to become. And that's what's happening right now. Now, the work requires of the evangelist some things. First of all, a living knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope it's real for you. That you're really alive in Christ. And that Jesus is alive in you. And it's a reality. Not something that you do perfunctorily or by ritual. But it really is an experience that you have. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you know him? Oh, I trust you do. Hallelujah. Come alive in Christ. And then there is the training in his way. And I'll not go on in that. You know what I've been speaking about. But the evangelist also must participate in a personal way in Christ's victory over the world. Let go of sin. You can't serve him and do what God wants you to do and try to hold on to the world at the same time. You've got to let it go. You can't serve God and mammon. And you better just make that straight now and get it settled once and for all. And finally, there must be the acceptance of the infilling and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that sets the evangelistic scene. Yeah.
It is the Holy Spirit that leads the evangelist to the place and enables him to do what God wants him to do. Now, it brings me to this point, and I want to emphasize it, that I believe holiness is an imperative. It's necessary if we are to be soul winners. I really believe it's necessary. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. But the power comes first. Get it in the right sequence. Found in Acts 1 and 8. So far as we know, Peter won no soul for the Lord until he experienced Pentecost. And then the power came. And then when he spoke for Jesus, 3,000 souls were won. And before that, he couldn't even witness to a little maid. And you remember the story as it's found in the 22nd chapter of Luke. Well, until Christians are sanctified and filled with the Spirit, they have little power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you will be thinking about tomorrow afternoon. Some of you have never tried this. It's going to be a new experience. And I know you're fearful. I was. I'm sure that many of you in this room, if you haven't been doing it, you're wondering, how can I do it? I'm just not made for that sort of thing. That's not my cup of tea. That's right. I know how you feel. You're held back by fear. And perhaps you're conscious of your own weakness and maybe your defeats. The things that perhaps are lacking within your life. Perhaps it's you don't have the deep love for souls. You know, when you have that love born in you, and it's a gift of God. And when that love is born within you, it helps you to overcome fear. You see the ones who are dying or hurrying onto hell. And your love for them reaches out and it enables you to do things that you wouldn't do. The urgency of the message that you have something to share.
Amen.
And if you don't share it, somebody's going to go to hell because you failed to do what God wants you to do. I know you have natural timidity or reserve. But unless you go in the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to make contact with or win the confidence of sinners. But once sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivered from inward sin and defeat, then you can do it. And somehow the Christian exerts a newfound influence when he is Spirit-filled. And somehow a sanctified person's prayers become stronger and more powerful because God gives the power. And you know, you can even witness in your own home and with your own family, and that's one of the hardest things to do. You know, a wife isn't going to take too kindly or think too importantly of something that the husband has to say about spiritual things if the life doesn't measure up. And with the Holy Spirit, it becomes possible to live that kind of life even before those who are most intimately known to us, who know the very secrets of our lives, then we need not to be afraid or ashamed, for we are new creatures in Christ, and we've been made new and cleansed. They see the transforming grace of Christ, the miracle that's happened, and they begin to take note. And spiritual power, my dear friends, cannot exist without spiritual purity. That's where it begins. An unclean heart brings condemnation and weakens and hinders the prayer life and robs of us of our peace and weakens our witness. And if we want to be cleansed, we've got to just empty ourselves. I don't know what may be revealed to you when you think in these terms, but God has a way, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of putting his finger on something. Sin is never revealed to us in the abstract. It's always in the concrete. Sin is transgression of the law of God, the will of God. But it's in some way that we receive the evidence that we have transgressed God's law. And the Holy Spirit focuses the attention on that. And we are made aware that we have transgressed God's will. We have denied God's purpose in our life. And somehow God reveals to us what it is. And oh, how we need to bring that to the Lord and to empty ourselves. Empty ourselves of self. And then God can fill. And he will come. Purity of heart is not only commanded, it's possible. It's possible. God never expects us. He never says to us. He never urges us. He never commands us to seek after anything but what it is possible and that he's made it possible for us, for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And where do we go for the source? The seventh verse. That's found in 1 John 1:9. And the seventh verse before that tells us where it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But did you notice it requires confession? And unless we're willing to admit our need to confess our sin, we will not receive what we need. When Isaiah confessed that he was not clean, you remember the story told in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. He found himself, for the first time, as far as we know, aware of the holiness of God. And there he was in God's presence. And what always happens when we find ourselves there, we see ourselves imaged in the reflected glory. And we see how miserable we are by comparison. And we see our sinfulness. And Isaiah had that experience as he stood before a holy God. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. But he didn't use the people, the environment in which he lived, as an excuse. We are accountable for our own lives. Don't put the blame anywhere else.
Yeah.
And when he made his confession, there came from the altar the cherubim with the live coal from off the altar in the tongue and touched his lips and cleansed him. Touched the very place where his seed was. And he was made a new creature. He was made clean in the sight of God. It was the altar where the lamb had been slain just a little while before, and the fires were still burning. We go to the same place, to Calvary, where the Lamb of God was slain for us on an altar. And there the fire is still burning, the fire of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus died in order that we might know him. And it is he who now comes to us in our need and touches us. And we are cleansed by the touch of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. I wonder if we could sing the chorus, he touched me. He touched me. And I hope you can sing it out of your own experience. And perhaps you'd like to witness to it as we raise our hands, if that's your experience. He touched me. Shall we sing it? He touched me. When Isaiah was touched, he became concerned as he'd never been concerned before. And he realized the needs of the people about him. And he heard the triune God say, "Who will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I. Send me." It's the touch that makes the difference. It's the touch that gives the enabling power. It's the touch that gives the concern. It's that touch that brings the love that enables you to go out to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm glad he's touched you, because then God can use you. And you become an evangelist through his touch. I've heard people refer to the Soldiers' National Seminar on Evangelism as being to the soldier something similar to Bringle Institute for the officers. Bringle Institute, as you know, is a holiness institute. And I think now you're beginning to see the similarity. It's one and the same. Without the sanctification, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be what God wants us to be. You see, evangelists are not made evangelists by cleverness. Some of you have great skills, and some of you will develop those skills here, but they're not going to work unless they're backed up by power. It's not cleverness that's going to do it. It's cleanliness. It's Christ-likeness. That's what is needed. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. And if we would really be effective in the work of the kingdom, we must learn that Jesus made it quite clear that he must work in us and through us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are but the channels. I hope there's no blockage. God wants to use you. God's called you for that purpose. Be an open channel through whom the Holy Spirit can move and work and serve his purpose. Well, there are certain results, and I must hurry along. I wish I had more time, but I want to just leave you with some of the results of this surrender to his will, this commitment. And what will happen to you when you are conscious and aware of the indwelling Spirit of God in your life? It'll remove the sense of loneliness and the fear of failure. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The soul winner, you see, knows he's but the agent of the Holy Spirit of God, and that it is Christ who is indwelling within him, who is in his being, motivating him and using him. Another thing that you will experience with this kind of surrender, you will share in the fruits of the Holy Spirit's labors. Not your work, but what the Holy Spirit does. And you share in the fruits. And the fruits of the Spirit are seen in your life and in your service. You will receive assurance when you're tempted to doubt, when you have this full commitment. For you know that the work of God is being done in God's own way through your surrendered life. And it also removes the tendency for self-congratulation or self-recrimination when things go well or when they seem to fail. See, it's God's work, not yours. It's God's work. The evangelist is the medium through whom God works. And the success or the failure of the evangelist's mission is God's responsibility. And glory is due to him, nothing that we do. And what we esteem failure may not appear to be so to the omniscience of God. And we heard about that last night. Now, let me just give you some word of caution as to what the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the soul winner does not do for you. It does not guarantee an on-the-spot decision every time an evangelistic approach is made. And I think Ben Master Ross helped us with that last night and illustrated that it doesn't come right away. It may not come to our knowledge. And sometimes God uses the seed that you drop months later. It's God's work. But it doesn't allow us to excuse ourselves for not being ready and prepared and up to date in our prayer life and totally surrendered and aware of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that we are fully committed and surrendered. As long as we do our part, then we can leave the rest to God.
you don't have to be concerned about it from that time forward. It does not assure that everything that you attempt will now be a certain success in terms that can be statistically equated. And let me finish with this. Jesus' invitation was come. The evangelist's command is go. They came, they were obedient to that response, that invitation, and they followed him. They came. And they were in training for that period of time. And then Jesus said, after you receive the power, go. Go ye into all the world. And the Holy Spirit speaking to the boy, to the heart and the mind and the conscience of Isaiah those many years before, who will go for us? It's go. We sometimes say that the yeses mean saved to save. That's our mission. And was it not again last night that reference was made to William Booth and his words that we still recall and remember so vividly? Go for souls and go for the worst. I hope we're not above going for the worst. When a poor fellow or woman comes in your core building under the influence of alcohol or subjected to the demon of drugs, how do you treat them? Do you throw them out because they disturb the meeting? Or do you have that love that compels you to reach out and touch them and help them and lead them to Jesus Christ if you possibly can? But at the same time, there's the other spectrum. You know, the love of God knows no personalities. And he reaches to the from the bottom to the top. You don't need either to be afraid when you're in the presence of those who are important in the eyes of men. I have found the privilege that has been granted to me sometimes in meeting with important people who have not wanted to speak to their own pastor or minister. They were too embarrassed, but felt they could come to the Salvation Army officer and seek help and confess a need. And God reaches from one extreme to the other. His love reaches all mankind. But you see, we can't do it in our own strength. In fact, we can't do it at all. It's God doing it through us. And all we have to do is to be clean and willing. I'd like, if I could, I know it's not the song that was selected, and I hope, Colonel, you won't mind. I'd like to ask you to turn to 67, if you would, in the yellow book. Now, we've sung this many, many times. You've sung it a number of times, and I'm not going to ask you to sing it all. The first verse, one line says, from all the guilt of my sins, now I claim. And you know, in a place like this, among Christians, sometimes there's a sense of guilt. I've had it. And perhaps there's someone right now that has a sense of guilt. It may be something that you have failed to do, that God wants you to do. And the sins of omission are just as guilt-bringing as are the sins of commission. And if there is a guilt that your life hasn't been what it should be and you haven't been doing what God wants you to do with it, you've denied him in some respect, somehow, by some means, that may be the thing that's troubling you. From all the guilt of my sins now I claim cleansing from thee. The second verse says, Jesus, thy promise I dare to believe. That's trust. And without faith, it will never happen. What you've got to do is just lay yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him by faith. He will not fail you. His promises are sure. He cannot go back on his word. And as I come, thou wilt surely receive. But what I want you to do is sing with me, if you will, the third verse. And I'm not going to read the words.
Will you watch the words and think of them and let them speak to your own heart as we sing the third stanza of song number 67?
From all the doubts that have filled me with gloom, cleansing for me, cleansing for me. From all the fears that were for me to doom, cleansing for me, cleansing for me.
That's speaking to someone here tonight. Doubts. Fears. And I may not understand, but I want you to know if you'll stretch out, stretch forth that hand of faith, God will reach down to touch you. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you is his promise. But he has to see the desire in your part. The yielding, the coming, the stretching out, the accepting. And God will not fail. Now look at the last verse. From all the care of what men think or say, don't be afraid of what they're going to say to you down there, out there, and in the little community out here when you go out there. What they'll think of you. Remember what the bandmaster said, they may think you're a little bit off. Well, I'd rather be considered off for Jesus than on for the devil. Free from all the cares of what men think or say, cleansing for me from ever fearing to speak, sing, or pray, cleansing for me, Lord, in thy love. That's the secret. God, give me love like that. Help me to love as I should love, to love like you love, and to do something to demonstrate that love to a world that doesn't know love but needs the love of God. Lord, in thy love and thy power, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, now touch me, Lord. By thy power, make me strong. That all may know that to thee I belong. When I am tempted, let this be my song. Cleansing. Amen. Cleansing for me. Praise God. Oh, my dear friend, we're going to close. But right where you are, God can come to you now and cleanse your heart and life. And he can fill your life. And even as Bandmaster Ross was talking about that seat in the plane, it became a holy place for him. Up there where no one would expect, in a situation that you wouldn't anticipate, it became his place of Pentecost. God came upon him. Where you are now, God will come if you really want him.
Praise God.
If you really want him to do something in your life right now, he can do it right where you are. In this place. I've seen it happen here. Oh, I could tell you some of the sights that I witnessed here 12 years ago. This is a holy place for me. You were telling me how you knelt with your father. Father and son together. Tears flowing and God came. Hallelujah. And the Lord is here. And he's here. Are you aware of him? Come, become aware of him. And let him do in your life what needs to be done. As we sing the last verse, shall we?
Thank you, Commissioner, for warming the embers of our heart through the ministry of his word. It will be an evening that we shall long remember. And even at this moment, God is preparing the heart and life of individuals that you are going to touch, that you're going to minister to. And some of you will go with some little reticence and perhaps some hesitancy It will be a new experience, and here it is. Lord, in thy love and thy power, make me strong, that all may know that to thee I belong. Come along just on that. Let us pray. Lord, in thy love and thy power, make us strong, that all may know that to thee we belong. We belong to the Salvation Army, Lord, and we love it. And we want people to know what the Salvation Army is. But oh, may they know far and beyond that fact, the fact that we belong to thee, because our lives will bear the mark of thy cleansing. And they shall see in us a reflection of the Spirit of Christ, who fills our lives with his Spirit and controls our thinking and our actions. We thank you, our Father, for every experience of this day. We thank you for the inspiration, the joy, the fellowship, the instruction, the challenge, the enrichment. There is so much for which to express thanks this evening. We anticipate tomorrow, and we pray that you will prepare us in every way for the experience of tomorrow. Give us a good night's rest. Prepare us physically, mentally, spiritually, so that we can do your will and your work. We would bring our families before you at this time, our husbands, our wives, our children, who are entrusted to your love and your care. And help us to prepare in anticipation for the sharing with them of the joy and the blessing of the experience that we have shared here in this place. We thank you for the ministry of this evening. We respect and recognize the tremendous responsibility that Commissioner and Mrs. Goodyear have. And we acknowledge the authority that has been given to them. But they came as your messengers this evening. We thank you for speaking through them to us. Continue to direct our thinking in this place as we continue to serve you. Bless those who are responsible for preparing and ministering to us. And again, we would express gratitude and thanksgiving for all that has brought so much blessing and inspiration to our hearts. Help us not only to share it with one another here, but to declare it as we go out tomorrow and the days that lie ahead. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.